At Brother Glenn's request, will you turn to Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm? It starts out speaking about the heavens declare the glory of God and so forth. And I used to hear Brother George talk about a book he has, The Voice of God in the Stars. And I asked him for it years ago and read it, and I understood some of it. But one thing I do remember about it is God spoke to his early creation through the stars. But, you know, Satan even took that and twisted it all around, and now today we have astrology. According to that book, he has misconstrued the order of things as man looks at the stars, and even deceives men that way. But in the early days of creation, according to this author, God spoke to men through the stars. Reading the entire Psalm, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Even them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I remember at Belvedere, we used to have a guest speakers quite often, and Joe Balker, one of his favorites was Brother Wilbur Lehman from East Fairview. And every time before he would preach his sermon, he would quote that 14th verse of Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God. And I'm sure our brother feels exactly the same way. It's a great promise and a sincere plea. Let us bow before God.
I greet each of you tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Very glad that each of you are here taking part in this service. We gather to collectively honor and worship God and to study his word, and thankful for all the parts the brethren play and in a complete service, and each one of you for helping to sing and to helping to pray. I did not help sing tonight. I do like to sing. I hummed. So, Brother Matt, you might not be the only one with voice trouble tonight. Thank you for persevering, and it's always a blessing when you're up here. So we're thankful for that. Tonight, a title for the message would be God's All-Sufficient Word. And as Brother Jim was opening there, and as he prayed, part of his prayer was very significant as he mentioned the inspired word. He was also mentioning about ministers' prayers before they get up to speak. I think about every time I've ever knelt up here and had to get up to preach, my prayer has been for a pure heart, clean hands, and a right motive and attitude to preach the word. God's all-sufficient word. I want to look closely, a little closely here at verses 7 through 10. Could I see hands tonight? How many of you, my sister Esther, when you were a young person, I know when I was a young person, sometimes when the youth were together, we'd sing scripture. How many of you ever sang those verses? Ray, Sharon, Ken. Okay. Yeah, I'm far from a song leader. I wish we could sing that sometime. I won't even try to give you the tune, not in my croaking voice here. But what we would do, we would sing, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And then we would sing verse 10 as the chorus. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." Then we would go back up, and for our verse 2, we would sing, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple," and we would just keep doing that until we were through verse 9. And so it gave you, it would give you like 6. And that's the number we're looking at tonight, 6. There are 6 titles here. Describing God's Word. 6 different titles. And they all describe God's Word. 6 characteristics of the Word. And 6 effects in the life of the person that is embracing the Word. So we have some 6s here tonight. These 6 titles, these 6 characteristics of the Word of God, and the 6 effects that the Word of God has on you and I when we embrace that Word. So that's what we want to look at. Each of the 6 includes the phrase "of the Lord." You'll see that every time. The law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. You see "of the Lord" repeated 6 times here. After each title and after each characteristic of God's Word, you see "of the Lord." That's very significant, that you read "of the Lord" every time. And every time here in this passage that we read the word "Lord," the name "Lord," it is translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And I think this makes it perfectly clear here in this scripture that scripture proceeds straight from God. As Brother Jim prayed and said about the inspired word, we see God's Word and what we're reading tonight. Every word of Scripture in the Holy Scriptures in the Bible is from God. We have that scripture that you all know in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And there's another one that I want to get for us in 2 Peter, going along with the inspired word here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Again, the inspired word of God. I've been taught, as I've been in this church for many, many years, all my life, I've heard it a number of times from former teachers and ministers, that the scripture there in 2 Timothy 3:16 is literally saying that it is God-breathed. I just remember that being taught and being declared God-breathed. And then there in Peter about the Holy Spirit, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So all six times here in Psalm 19, verses 7, 8, and 9, you have the law of the Lord, then you have the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. This is where the Word of God comes from. This is where your Holy Scriptures, the Bible, has come from. It has come straight from God. Verse 7, the first one here, this first title and this first characteristic, the law. Here it is referred to as the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. I wish I was. would have saved me up at this point in my life. It would have saved me a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache. But we're not perfect. So isn't it exciting tonight, as we're not perfect and as the world we live in is so imperfect, that there is actually something that we can embrace that is perfect? I think that's wonderful. We can embrace something that's perfect, and we can embrace someone that is perfect. The one is the living word, and the other one is the written word. We can embrace that which is perfect and hold it dear and let it rub off on us, hopefully. I need to let it rub off on me as I continue in life. The law of the Lord is perfect. David, the psalmist here, as he was inspired by God to write, David had but a small portion of God's word. He didn't have much of God's word compared to what we have. He had a small portion, and he finds it perfect. So what must the whole be? If what David had he considered perfect, and we have the whole of the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the promises and all the glorious scriptures about Jesus in the New Testament, and we see all those fulfilled in the Old Testament, and we can put all that together, how perfect it is. How perfect the book tonight, the book of all books, the Word of God, how clearly it reveals God's love and a clear view it gives us of redeeming grace and salvation that every one of us finds precious. That perfect Word of God. This word perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect. Here in the scripture tonight, this word in the Hebrew, it carries with it the words that help describe the whole meaning, the words whole, the word whole, the word completeness, the word sufficient. Those words all enter in there, I believe. Kind of like a huge covering. As I meditated on this, I've never been there, but I've heard of, I guess I've read of, the Houston Astrodome, where they play baseball. I understand it's a retractable dome, and when the weather gets bad and it's a storm brewing, they can bring that roof together, and they can play ball in the dry, and you can stay dry as a spectator. And I think of that as being, when you picture that, you're at a huge stadium, and yet the whole area is kept dry. That's a roof that is complete. That is a roof that is sufficient. And that's what came to my mind. This word perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is complete. It is sufficient. It is whole. There's not a hole in it. There's not an opening in it. It's not short at the one corner or the one end. It's not missing some very important part that we would need to get from here to heaven. It's not It's not missing anything that we need for our daily lives. It's all there. It's complete. It's sufficient. It is whole. The law of the Lord is perfect. And that word also, obviously, it means it is without error. It is perfect. Besides the definition of being complete. And so the Word of God is perfect. And I also wanted to mention that the law, that word law is the Hebrew Torah. The Hebrew word Torah for law here, stress that, and that's stressing the moral teaching of Scripture, the moral teaching aspect of Scripture. All that God has given for our instruction, because we live in a very imperfect world. But then we have this law of the Lord that is perfect. It is complete, it is whole, it's something we can count on. We don't have to worry that part of it is missing. And that's, and the word was inspired, but it was also preserved. God's word assures us that it has he has preserved it for every generation. And the Bible clearly tells us in Psalms 119, I think verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And so it didn't go anywhere, and it's not going to. Man has tried to destroy the word of God. They have really tried hard, but they have never succeeded. It's indestructible. You can't destroy it. You can't get rid of it. It's here to stay, and we have trustworthy copies of the Word of God. I know it's old English for some of you, but I love my King James. It's what I have memorized from. And I believe God preserved it. I believe He preserved the text that is behind it, the majority text, which includes then the Textus Receptus. I'm not going there tonight, but I am thankful for all that. Albert Barnes wrote, "The meaning of perfect, as we have it here, the law of the Lord is perfect." Albert Barnes says the meaning of perfect is that Scripture lacks nothing for its completeness, complete as a revelation of divine truth, complete as a rule of conduct, absolutely true. That's from Albert Barnes. And by the way, various thoughts and things I might mention, I give credit to Spurgeon and I give credit to John MacArthur for helping me with this study. Converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what effect does it have on the person that embraces it? Converts the soul. Another word there from the that would mirror the image, the original well, would be the word restores. Restores the soul, converts the soul, restores the soul. Returning or restoring a person back to where they were before sin moved them. From where God intended them to be. The Word of God reveals God's holiness. It reveals man's sinfulness. And it turns man back to God, bringing repentance and conversion, restoration. So the method of conversion tonight is the Word of God, here called the law of the Lord. It is not man's comments on Scripture, but rather Scripture itself that awakens the guilty conscience of the sinner. Moving on here, the testimony of the Lord is sure. We're still in verse 7 of Psalm 19. The testimony of the Lord is sure. This is the second one here. God's word testifies of His truth, of His righteousness, and testifies against man's sin. God's word, His testimony is sure in a very onshore world. Did you ever say something to someone and they say back to you, "Are you sure?" And then you wonder if you're completely sure. And we have that question mark. When we read things that man has written and when we hear things spoken, we a lot of times have to actually stop and wonder, can I be sure about that? Can I really be sure of what I'm hearing? The testimony of the Lord is sure. We have this sure word of God in an unsure world. Many words that are written and spoken in our that are around our lives are lies. Many times we have to question if what we read or heard is the truth. It seems some people would rather tell a lie. You ever around them? I have been. Some people, it seems like it's easier for a lie to come out of their mouth than the truth. And that's because they obviously are in league with the father of lies, the devil. God's testimony and witness in his word are so sure we can trust in it now and for eternity. Number 111 in the Black Book, that first verse of cling to the Bible. Cling to the Bible, though all else be taken. Lose not its promises, precious, and what do we sing there? Sure. Precious and sure, souls that are sleeping, its echoes awaken. Drink from the fountain, so peaceful, so pure. Cling to the Bible. Cling to the Bible, our lamp and our guide. Just a little bit there from the hymnal. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 to 20. Hebrews 6, 16 to 20. Thought I had that marked. I guess I didn't. Hebrews 6, 16 to 20. Let me read that. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, that is, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I thought that was a significant scripture with this thought, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Sure and steadfast there from the book of Hebrews. Sure and steadfast tonight. And Peter. There's something that happened in the life of Peter. Along with James and John, the Gospels give us this, they record this for us, and we commonly call it the Mount of Transfiguration. As you read that account, you read one of the most glorious, exciting, marvelous accounts in Scripture, where Jesus is transformed before their eyes. And he is dazzling. The light is dazzling, and it's all so glorious. It's like heaven, and Moses and Elijah show up, and Peter is so caught up in the moment that he wants to preserve the moment, and you can't blame him. And he blurts out, as Peter was apt to do, "Well, let's make three booths: one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We might want to stay here for a while. This is marvelous." Now, as great as that moment was in Peter's life, he shares these words in 2 Peter chapter 1. Very, very significant that someone like Peter, who had something fabulous to talk about, something almost mystical, like a miracle, something that would catch everybody's attention. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Get that? Peter is remembering that glorious, fabulous experience in the Mount when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter recalls that glorious, marvelous occasion. But despite that glorious occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter continues in verse 19. And this is what we need to get tonight. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Can we see tonight the significance of that verse of scripture there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19? We have a more sure word of prophecy. We need to get the crowd that they want to claim that we need miracles and wonders and signs in order to truly show the power of God. We need to get them to read that verse, to consider what Peter experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then to write that, and then to pen that verse in 2 Peter. That despite what we had there in the Mount, we have something more sure. We have something more solid. We have something that we can always turn to, and we must turn to it. The account in the Gospels, no, it's only in, it's not the Gospels, it's only Luke. I believe it's in Luke. The account on the Emmaus Road. Jesus rose from the grave and he's alive again. And there are two disciples, all despondent and discouraged and depressed, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about the things that had taken place in Jerusalem just recently, how their leader, the one they had trusted in and the one they believed in, had been crucified. And a stranger joins them and says, "What are you guys so sad about?" Remember that account? But Jesus withheld his identity from them. Why did he do that? I'm wondering, after studying for this sermon, I'm wondering if some of the reason that Jesus withheld his identity from those two disciples until later was that he wanted first for them to look at the scriptures. And he first expounded all the scriptures in the Old Testament concerning himself. He took them to the scriptures. He wanted them to have the scriptures as their faith, and he wanted the scriptures to be the basis of their future preaching. He didn't want them to base their faith, and he didn't want them to base their future preaching on, "You know what happened to us? We met Jesus on the road to Emmaus." And it would have been one of life's experiences that they would have held up high. And yes, we can share life's experiences, and we do need to share our testimony from time to time. But number one is the Word of God. And I really wonder if that's why Jesus withheld his identity until they had heard all those scriptures. Because he wanted them to have the scripture rather than some amazing occurrence in their life. Making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, more sure than fabulous things that happen to people, more sure than Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, more sure than any miracle. The Word of God is sure. And there is an effect it has on the one who embraces it, making wise the simple. Humble, teachable minds receive the testimonies of the Lord and are made wise unto salvation. The teachable person grows wise, while the proud continue as fools. The perfect law of God converts. The perfect law of God restores. And the sure testimony edifies and instructs. And so first of all, here in Psalm 19, verse 7, we have the perfect law of God converting, and then we have the sure testimony edifying and instructing. So we see a progression here already, and it's going to continue. Conversion, and then being made wise in the Scriptures, given godly wisdom from above, edified and instructed. The word's simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word simple comes from a Hebrew word meaning, and this sheds light on this, an open door. And we wouldn't necessarily think of that, but making wise the simple, making wise those who have an open door, giving the picture of a naive person who doesn't know when to shut their mind against false teaching. Gullible when false teaching comes down the pike. Undiscerning, ignorant. But then God's word comes into his life and he embraces it and it makes him wise. And then he knows to shut his mind to that which is false. Wise isn't so much here knowing facts as it is knowing how to apply Scripture to life circumstances. How to fit Scripture into daily living. And what do I do in this situation? That is the wisdom from God's word here. Moving on to verse 8, the third one here tonight. The statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord are right. Statutes or precepts. They're based in righteousness. And they are right. They are right. They are right on for the need of man. For your need and for my need. A doctor, we might say, usually gives the right medicine. We might say the counselor usually, and we would hope that the counselor gives the right advice. But does the counselor always give the right advice? Probably not. And the doctor doesn't always give the right medicine. So in comparison to those things that we deal with here in this life, then we have the Word of God. His statutes, his precepts, are always, 100% of the time, right. Never wrong. Not to one degree. His statutes, his precepts, the Word of God is always right. We don't have to worry or wonder, well, is it wrong this time like the medicine was? Or like how that counselor didn't really say what he should have said. That's the difference between man and God. This word comes from God and it's perfect. And it is sure. And it is right. The statutes of the Lord are right. We are talking about divine principles. The statutes of the Lord are right. Guidelines for character, for conduct, for living our daily life. As our Creator, God knows perfectly what man needs to live a productive, joyful life for His glory. You see the effect here. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, giving one joy, a joyful life. And God knows perfectly what that requires, that we might live that productive, joyful life to His glory. Every statute, every precept, principle, guideline in God's Word that we need is there. None are missing. They are all there. God's statutes and precepts not only reveal what is right opposed to wrong, The Word of God shows a path forward. It shows us where to travel. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yes, it shows what is right and what is wrong, but it also gives us a path to walk on, where we don't stumble in the dark and make wrong turns and get hurt and get frustrated and discouraged. Everything that's the opposite of a rejoicing heart, of joy in the heart that it talks about here. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, because it gives light to our way and we can tell where we're going, and because of that we can go the right way. We don't have all these difficulties that give us sadness and heartache and trouble in place of a rejoicing heart. A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Keeping me and keeping you from darkness and getting lost. We can have a rejoicing heart tonight. Do not pursue self-fulfillment in any avenue of life, whether it is, whatever it is, some hobby or some work or whatever it is. Don't pursue self-fulfillment. Don't pursue self-indulgence, because this results in shallow, short-lived pleasure, not a rejoicing heart. It's something that's fleeting, it's there, and then it's gone. We can't build a rejoicing heart on the things of earth. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Now Jeremiah had a lot of trouble, and he is known as the weeping prophet. He experienced the dungeon, he experienced prison, he experienced persecutors who wanted him out of the way, they wanted to kill him. Jeremiah the weeping prophet suffered much persecution, and yet he could say in Jeremiah 15, 16, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Because he was called by, the Lord called him by, knew his name, and he belonged to the Lord God of hosts. And he fed on God's word. He had joy. And he had rejoicing of his heart was rejoicing. And as you read the life of Jeremiah, that's a testimony of what it is to know God and to be on God's side and to embrace the Word of God. For Jeremiah to have a rejoicing heart is a challenge to me. I'm not on the old time, am I? Okay. We have to get used to that, you know. You might have to forgive us. It's different time. Okay. We'll try to move here. I wasn't sure if this was going to end up being one or two sermons. The Word of God brings conversion, number one. Then number two, it brings wisdom. And then number three, it brings rejoicing. We see this procession in the Word of God here. And the fourth thing we have here in the Word of God, verse 8, the second half of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Our lives are surrounded by impurity. The air you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat, there are contaminants, there are chemicals, there are germs, there is bacteria. We live in such an imperfect world that it's hard to comprehend the holiness and purity of our holy God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the pure Word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's hard for us to even get a handle. We don't have earthly things to line up with it. Jesus shared a lot of parables, and he would take an earthly thing like sheep and different things, goats or corn and wheat, But we don't have that. We don't have that. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What do you compare that with? We live in a broken world. We live in a world of error and mistakes and sin, and everything is broken and everything is impure. Right down to what we eat and what we drink and what we breathe. And so this is in another world. When we start talking about the word pure. So our lives are surrounded by impurity. Everything is a mix. You see, pure is unmixed. That's part of what defines and explains pure. There's no mix here. There's no error in here. There is nothing false here. There's no mix. The commandment of the Lord is pure. And so it's tough for us to grasp this. But here we have an example of something pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. We have finally found something that's pure. Let's embrace it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, no mixture, no stain, no sin. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about it. He said, it is the unadulterated milk, the undiluted wine. Think about that. I found that very interesting. The unadulterated milk, the undiluted wine. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The word commandment reminds us that the Bible is authoritative. It is binding. It is not full of suggestions. The Word of God is not a book full of suggestions. The Word of God is authoritative. The Word of God is full of commandments. Part of the meaning of this word pure in the original would carry with it, maybe a good synonym would be the word clear. Not cloudy or confusing. Now I think we would all be able to point to some scripture that's hard to understand. But the Bible as a whole is not confusing, and the Bible as a whole is not hard to understand. There are those portions, I grant that. But overall, it is not confusing, it is not all jumbled or frustrating to understand. It is clear. The commandments are clear to be understood. They are pure. And what do? They enlighten the eyes. Sorrow and sin dim the eye of man. Sorrow and sin dim our eye. They even dim the physical eye. Yeah, they do. And the pure word of God puts light in our eye. Yes, even the physical eye. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verses 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If thine eye be single, if there is a purpose, if there is one goal, if there is one purpose, then you have an eye that is single. That's what this scripture is talking about. A single purpose, a purpose to embrace the Word of God, the purpose to honor God with our life. That is having a single eye. And you know, Christians are known physically to have a sparkle in their eye. And very, very evil, sinful men are known to have a darkness right in that physical eye. So it all lines up, but yeah, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, we have the fifth one. The fear of the Lord is clean. John MacArthur says David uses the word fear as a synonym for the word. I'm not totally clear on what's going on here, and I believe he's right. I believe John MacArthur Jr. is right. Basically, he's saying here that David simply uses the word fear in place of the word, capital W, the word of God. And so he's saying that the fear of the Lord is clean, the word of the Lord is clean. And it would seem that that would fit with the text here and with all these comparisons, with all these examples. Fear does speak of reverential awe for God and His holiness, prompting us to live holy lives and to worship God. And so the scripture instructs us to worship and reverence God. I believe the Word of God and the fear of the Lord are very closely linked together. I think they're basically one. In Job chapter 28 and verse 28, "And on the man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." You know, remember we talked about the law, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here the Bible says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So the fear of the Lord, having a reverential awe for Him and His Word, and the Word of God are all close together, closely linked here. Also, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter of that book, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and do what else? And keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so here again, in the same verse, we have fearing God and we have keeping the commandments, the Word of God. So it's all tied together. Spurgeon says that the Word of God is here described by its spiritual effect, the fear of the Lord. And it endures forever, the Bible tells us. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word is clean, and where it abides, it cleanses from sin. If the Word of God abides in us, it pushes sin away. It gets rid of evil. It gets rid of defilement. It gets rid of error. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. But what does He say there? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is eternal. It endures forever, the Bible says here in our text. It is relevant to every person in every age of history. That is an absolute lie when people will say the Word of God is not relevant to our day. MacArthur was in a debate one time with the leader of a homosexual church, and MacArthur said, "What do you do with the clear commands in Scripture that condemn homosexuality?" And that man said, "You got to be kidding. You would use some old writing like that for our modern day. It's way beyond the times." That's what that man argued with MacArthur. God pity that person who would say that God's word is no longer relevant for our modern day. It is relevant to every person in every age of history, always has been and always will be, and it will always be sufficient. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is the next one here. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, every part by itself and the Bible as a whole. It is all true and it is all righteous. True and righteous are the words of Scripture because they come from the one true and righteous God. Judgments refer to divine verdicts from the bench of the supreme judge of the earth. The Holy Scriptures are God's standard for the judgment of you and I, of every person that was ever born. God's word is the standard for that judgment. God's word reveals truth. Unbelievers do not know truth. Verse 10. I want to mention verse 10 quickly. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. My question to myself, are they? And I want to challenge every one of us with that question tonight. Is this true? I want it to be more true. I'll openly tell you all here tonight that I want to embrace God's word to a much fuller degree. I want it to mean more to me. I want it to be my life more. I want to embrace it. I want to desire it more than gold, yea, more than much fine gold. And I want the word of God to be sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. Men left the comforts of life. Men left the comforts of home. Men left the safety of home to participate in some of those gold rushes. And men lost their lives. You hear the term by man, solid gold. We want solid gold. Well, there's something more solid than gold. It is the solid word of God. What do we desire more? What do I desire more? What is sweeter to me? I'm preaching to myself. I hope you're willing to listen in. But this word talked to me, and it's still talking. I wish we could sing that sometime. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I'm getting on old time. God bless you.
All the people said, amen. Amen. God's all-sufficient word and the power that is within its pages. Life-changing power, all intertwined from page to page, even able to turn stone to flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The awesome power of the God we serve tonight. So glad to be here this evening to be encouraged to cling to the Bible. Shall we stand for a word of prayer?